Turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. As you're turning there, when after church this morning, we went out to eat, and when I got back, I was walking in my motel room door, and my phone was ringing, and it was my youngest son. Both my wife and I have two children. They're both boys, and both of them are pastors. My oldest son, Vance, is pastor of the Hope Baptist Church in Las Vegas, Nevada. The North American Mission Board sent him there 14 years ago to plant a church. Their first service, they had 18. Now they average about 2,600. On Easter weekend, they had over 5,000, about 130 people saved. And 2 weeks ago today, they baptized 95 folks. And so that's my oldest son. My youngest son is my pastor. He pastors the Highland Park Baptist Church in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. Our church is a large church as well, and we run about 1,500 every week. And when I was going in the door today, it was my son, my youngest son, my pastor. My son is my pastor. I tell them I'm the only man in the church that ever whipped the pastor. But I did. That's why he's such a good boy today, I think. But anyway, we have two morning services, and we had several additions in the first service. And in the second service, he said, "Dad, God just, one of those unusual services when God just shows up and shows out." You know what I'm talking about. You don't see him often, but the invitation lasted to 1 o'clock, and 30 people got saved in our church today. And so I'm just so thankful to be able to share that with you. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 21. Isaiah 44, verse 21. "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel." Traveling across this land week after week in revival meetings and Bible conferences, I hear this an awful lot. Folks will come to me and they'll say, "Brother Bob, we really need revival. Brother Bob, we really need revival. Our church, we need revival." I hear that a lot. Sometimes I hear, "Brother Bob, they need revival. Brother Bob, our old people, man, they need revival. They're just about as dead as 4 o'clock, and our old people need revival. Brother Bob, our choir, they need revival. They just sing so lethargically. They need revival. Brother Bob, our young people, they need revival. Why, they're so shiftless, they're worthless, they need revival." And so I hear that a lot. We need revival, and they need revival. But I tell you what I never hear. I never hear anybody say, "Brother Bob, I need revival." And I find that so interesting, because revival is an intensely personal work of God in the life of an individual believer. Revival is an intensely personal work of God in the life of an individual. Revivals do not happen a denomination at a time. Revivals do not even happen a church at a time. Revivals happen an individual at a time. You see, you can have a personal revival whether the church has revival or not. But two things have to be in place if you are going to experience a revival in your life. Number one, you have to be honest enough to admit that you need it. And there are not many folks today, especially Baptist folks today, that are willing to do that. We're somewhat like the church at Laodicea. We are enriched with goods and feel that we have need of nothing. Brother Bob, we don't need anything at our church. We've got plenty of money. We've got educated pastor. We've got a full staff. We've got all kinds of programs. Brother Bob, we can have church whether God shows up or not. And you know what's the tragedy? It's true. You can have church like most churches have church, and God never even has to show up. But if you're going to experience a genuine work of God in your individual life this week, if you are going to experience a personal revival, you must be honest enough to admit, I need it. And secondly, you must be desperate enough to want it. I've been preaching for 51 years. That's a long time. And I've come to this conclusion. God only works in the lives of desperate people. We have created a Christianity of convenience today. Folks come when they feel like coming. If there's nothing better going on, they can come two Sundays out of six and feel like they're regular church attenders. There's something wrong with that picture. Jesus said, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they, and only they, beloved, shall be filled." I don't find a lot of desperate people. I don't find a lot of people hungering and thirsting for God today. We've become satisfied with what we have. And so if you're going to experience a personal revival in your own life, if you're going to experience a fresh touch from God, you don't need to be saying we need revival or they need revival. You have to be honest enough to admit, I need revival. And you must be desperate enough to want it. Now, if you're honest enough to say, I need revival, and if you're desperate enough to want revival in your life, then let's look at this passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture is about revival. The word revive or revival is not in here, but I promise you these verses are about revival. And it gives me three key words concerning revival. The first word is remember. Look again in verse 21. He says, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel." Revival begins with remembering. In the book of Revelation, Jesus wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. And he commended the church for several things. He said to that church, he said, "I know your works. Man, you are a working church. You're blowing and going and you're always doing, you're building. Man, you're a working church. No one could ever say you're lazy. No one could ever say you're slackered. No one could ever say you're not concerned. You are a hard-working church." And they were. And Jesus said, not only are you a hard-working church, he said, you are a doctrinally sound church. He said, you believe the right stuff. He said, you won't let anybody come in and teach false doctrine. You stand by the guns when it comes to sound Bible doctrine. You work hard, you believe the right things. But Jesus said, nevertheless, I have something against you. And this is what he had against them. He said, "You have left your first love." Jesus said to that church at Ephesus, he said, "You just don't love me like you used to." I was a pastor for 33 years before I went on the road. In those 33 years, I can't even begin to tell you how many times someone would come in my office, and sometimes it would be a man, and he would say, "Brother Bob, my wife doesn't love me like she used to." Sometimes it would be a lady, and she would say, "Brother Bob, my husband doesn't love me like he used to." Sometimes it would be an adult couple, and they would say, "Brother Bob, our children don't love us like they used to." Sometimes it would be a teenager, and they would say, "Brother Bob, my parents don't love me like they used to." And as a pastor, that always broke my heart to hear any of that. But how much sadder it is when Jesus says to a church, "You don't love me like you used to. Oh, you're still working real hard, and you still have strong, sound doctrine, but you just don't love me like you used to." And then do you remember the first word Jesus said after that? He said, "Remember." Remember. You see, revival begins with remembering. And God tells us right here in these verses that I've read some things that he wants us to remember. If you're going to experience revival, it's not going to just happen. God says you're going to have to remember some things. First of all, God says, "I want you to remember where you came from." Now look in verse 21. He said, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant." Now notice this, "I have formed thee." I have formed thee. God said, "I want you to remember where you came from. You would not even be here," God said, "had it not been for me. You may look like your mother, and you may sound like your daddy, and you may have your Aunt Susie Mae's gossiping tongue, but," he said, "I want to tell you, the only reason you exist is because I formed you." All of us came because of the direct will of God. We're not here. You're not a product of biological reproduction. You're not a product of evolutionary process. You are here because God willed you into existence. God said, "I have formed you." Doesn't matter what color you are, doesn't matter what language you speak, doesn't matter how fat or thin you are, or how tall or short you are, or how educated or uneducated you may be, God said, "I formed you." God said, "I want you to remember where you came from." Secondly, God said, "I want you to remember not only where you came from," he said, "I want you to remember what I have done for you." Now look there again in verse 22. He said, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins." I have blotted out your transgressions and your sins. Now the word transgressions and the word sins, sometimes they seem to be used interchangeably, but not so in this verse. Here, the word transgressions refers to those individual acts of sin that we've committed. It might be lust, it might be lying, it might be gossiping, it might be theft, it might be something bigger than any of those. But the word transgressions refers to each and every one of those acts of sin that we have committed. And then the word sins refers to the consequences that comes, or the penalty that comes because of those sins. And so God said, "I have blotted out all of those individual acts of sin, and I have blotted out the penalty that comes because of those sins." Sometimes somebody asks, "Brother Bob, has anybody ever told you to go to hell?" Yes, they have, but I'm not going. I've made arrangements to miss, because God has not only blotted out all of my acts of sin, God has blotted out the penalty that comes from being a sinner. What has God done with our sins? The Bible says here he's blotted them out. That means he has rubbed them out. He has erased them. He has removed them. There are three pictures in the Bible that refer to God's dealing with our sin. In one place, the Bible says God has taken our sins and has placed them in the very middle of His back. Have you ever tried to see the middle of your back? Even an Indian rubber man can't turn his head that far. And God says, I've taken your sins and placed them in the middle of His back. Another place the Bible says God has taken our sins and has removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, how far is the east from the west? There's no way to measure that. Now, if He had said as far as the north from the south, you could measure that. You can go outside in front of this church with a compass in your hand, and you begin to head north. Now, it would take you a while, but you can keep walking north, go all the way through America and through Canada and on farther on, and eventually you will come to the North Pole. But the moment you pass the North Pole, you're headed south. And you can take that compass and you can walk south for many, many, many years. And eventually, you will finally hit the South Pole. And once you hit the South Pole and pass it, you're heading north. You can measure the distance from north to south. But there is no East Pole, there is no West Pole. You can go over here to Dallas-Fort Worth Airport and get on a plane and head west, and you can circle the globe 25 times and all you're doing is heading west. Or you can get on an airplane and head east and you can circle the globe 25 times and all you're doing is heading east. There's no way to measure the east from the west. God said, as far as the east is from the west, an immeasurable distance, so far have I removed your sins from you. Another picture in the Bible says God has taken our sins and has cast them into the depths of the deepest sea. Now, how deep is the deepest sea? I have no idea, and I really don't even care. But you see, it's just a picture. God has taken our sins and cast them in the depths of the deepest sea. John Jasper was an American preacher, a black preacher of yesteryear. He was a descendant of slaves, and he was a mighty preacher of the Word of God. He pastored a mega church before there was any such thing as a mega church. Every Sunday morning, he preached to about 4,000 people. 2,000 of them would be black, 2,000 of them would be white, and they all came together to hear him preach. Now, if you've read any of his books, you know that John Jasper butchered the English language. But he preached with the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God on his life. One day he was in his office studying the Bible. And all of a sudden his little secretary sitting out in front of his office and her office heard a great commotion coming from his office. He was shouting and he was singing and he was jumping and she opened the door and she said, Brother John, are you all right? He said, I'm fine. He said, I was just reading here in the Bible where God has taken all of my sin and cast them into the depths of the deepest sea. He said, I got to thinking about that. If the old devil were to try to go down and drag up my sins, he would drown before he got to the top. Amen. So, Brother Bob, which is it? Has God taken my sins and put them in the middle of His back? Or has God taken my sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west? Or has God taken my sins and cast them in the depths of the deepest sea? Which is it? Well, just pick one. Doesn't really matter. Because all three of them are just pictures of the fact that when you repented of your sin and you gave your life to Jesus Christ as the Savior and the Lord of your life, God blotted out all of your transgressions, and He blotted out the penalty that comes from being a sinner. No wonder the hymn writer said, Hallelujah, what a Savior. But that's not all He did for us. Look there at the end of verse 22. He said, For I have redeemed thee. The same one who blotted out our sins and blotted out the penalty of our sins. He also is the same one who has redeemed us. The word redeem is one of the most precious words in the Bible. And every time you see it, it is always associated with the payment of a price. You could be redeeming a piece of furniture, or you could be redeeming an animal, or you could be redeeming a slave, or you could be redeeming a piece of property. But every time something was redeemed, a price had to be paid. God says to us, I have redeemed you. But folks, I want to tell you, it cost him a great deal. 1 Peter says, we're not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. I've already told you tonight that my wife and I have two sons. I love people. It's not hard for me to love people. Most people can tell that I genuinely do love people. But I don't love you enough to give either one of my sons for you to go to heaven. If I would have had to have given one of my sons for you to go to heaven, then friend, you would have just had to go to hell. I don't love you that much. I love you, but not that much. But you see, the Bible doesn't tell us that God loves us. The Bible says God so loves. Boy, that little two-letter word, so, must be a biggie. God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. Now, God didn't have another one in the wings. Jesus was his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so God says, if you want to experience a personal revival, you have to remember where you've come from. And you have to remember what God has done for you. He has blotted out your sins, and he has redeemed you by giving his son at the cross to die for your sin. But there's a third thing God says I want you to remember. I want you to remember the promise I've given to you. Now look there at the end of verse 21. He says, O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. God says, I will never forget you. You know, we're a forgetful people, aren't we? Today, after lunch, I got the last cone at the jalapeno tree and got the last ice cream cone. Behind me was the pastor's wife. Now, I did not know I got the last cone till I'd already licked. And when she got up there to get one, they were all gone. Now, I offered her a lick, but she wouldn't take it. And so, when we were going back to carry me to the motel, I said, now, pastor, there's the Dairy Queen, and you get your wife an ice cream when y'all come back. He said, I will. And she said, yes, he will. And you know what? He forgot it. So I told her before the service, I'm mad. And she said, I'm mad too. We're prone to forget. Sometimes a husband will forget his wife's birthday or his anniversary. 2 weeks after he gets out of the hospital, he won't ever forget that again. But we're prone to forget things. My dad died in 1991. My mother died in 1997. My mother was the talkative person in our family. Now, she loved to talk. She wasn't a gossip. She didn't talk about folks, but she loved to talk. She had a lot of friends. Everybody loved my mother. They liked to hang out with her. They liked to talk to her on the phone because my mother was a real talker. And I can hear her voice as clear in my mind as if she were standing right here speaking in my ear. I mean, I can still hear her voice with great clarity. But now, my dad died 6 years before my mother died, and as I was thinking about them the other day, it sort of made me shiver, but I could not remember the sound of my daddy's voice. And I say that to my shame. I'm embarrassed about that, but I can't remember this. Now, part of that was my mother's fault because she did all the talking. My dad, he wasn't much of a talker. He was a very quiet kind of a guy, but he did talk some, and I should be able to remember the sound of his voice, but I can't. Maybe the Lord will remind me someday, and if not, then I'll find out in heaven. But we're forgetful people. But God said, I will never forget you. If you're roaming around on the mountaintops and all the bills are paid and all the children are doing well in school and everybody's healthy and all is well, God said, I won't forget you. But if you're going through the deepest valley of your life, if you're going through the darkest storm, if you're going through the most difficult period of your life, and it appears as though all hell has broken out against you, God said, hey, I will not forget you. Thank God. He said, I will not. You will not be forgotten of me. Isn't that a great promise? Never forgotten. And then there's one last thing. God said, you want revival in your life? You have to remember some things. You have to remember where you came from. And you have to remember what I've done for you. And you have to remember the promise I've given to you. But also I want you to remember why I saved you to start with. You ever wonder why God saved us? Did you know that man is the only thing God ever made that's caused him any problems? There's not a bird that flies in the air that has ever caused God any grief. There's not a fish that swims that has ever caused God any trouble. There's not an antelope or a bear that roams the earth that has ever caused God any problem. The only thing that's ever caused God any grief and heartache and sorrow is man. And yet God in His infinite love still puts up with us. That's an amazing thing to me. Why did God save us? God did not save us because we were warm and cute and fuzzy and cuddly. God saved us so that we might serve Him. In verse 21, He says it not one time, He says it two times. Thou art my servant. If God says something one time, that's enough. If He says something two times, that's more than enough. And twice in this verse, He says, thou art my servant. Servant, did you know you are never more like Jesus than when you are serving God? Jesus said, I did not come to be ministered unto. He said, I came to minister. The disciples did not wash Jesus' feet. Jesus washed their feet. Jesus came to be a servant. And you're never more like Jesus than when you're serving God. You want revival in your life? Would you like to have a real fresh touch of God on your life? Would you be blessed if God just came and got with you and all of a sudden there was a renewed love for Him. There was a real spirit of revival in your heart that you hadn't known. There was a fresh anointing of the Spirit of God on your life. If you're honest enough to admit you need it, and if you're desperate enough to want it, if you'll remember these things God said remember, then you're almost home. Secondly, there's another word here, not only the word remember, it is the word return. Look there in verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me. Return unto me. One of my best friends, I pastored in Memphis, Tennessee for 20 years, and one of my best friends was Dr. Adrian Rogers, a pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church for over 30 years there in Memphis. Dr. Rogers and I preached a number of places together. We were in a lot of conferences together, and I really did love him. He's still on television. He's in heaven now, but he's still on television. Everywhere I go, I see him on Sunday afternoon. That Love Worth Sharing broadcast, and he's always preaching. And if you've ever watched any of his programs, he never changed the invitation. Every time he would get through preaching, he would always end up down on the main floor. And his invitation was this: come to Jesus. Come to Jesus in the balcony. Come to Jesus on the side tiers. Come to Jesus on the main floor. Come to Jesus. He never varied that one time in all of those years. The invitation of God to an unsaved person is come, come, come. But the invitation of God to a saved person is come back. Come back. God says, return unto me. Now, that doesn't mean we've just gone crazy and we're out here killing people and robbing banks and taking drugs and getting drunk and committing adultery. It doesn't mean that. It just means that very slowly, very gradually, we've begun to drift. And it's been so slow and so gradual that we hardly even know it's taking place. But one day we wake up and we realize, I'm not as close to God as I once was. We have drifted away. And God's invitation is, come back. An old, old invitation song, I don't hear it much anymore, says, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. God's invitation to the saved person who longs for revival in your life is to come back. It's an old illustration and you've probably heard it before. It was a couple right here in your state, Texas. An old man and his old wife lived out in the country far away from the town. And every Saturday they would go to town and they would go to the drugstore. They would get their medical needs met. They would go to the grocery store. They would get their food needs met. But they always left early on Saturday afternoon because they didn't want to be on the highway after dark. They wanted to be home before the sun went down. One Saturday, they got in their old pickup truck. This old man and his old wife in an old truck. And they headed to town early that Saturday morning. They went to the drugstore and they got their medicine. They went to the grocery store and they got their groceries, and right after lunch, they were headed back home. All of a sudden, a car just whizzed right beside them and pulled in front of them and kept on going lickety-split. There was a teenage boy driving that car. And sitting next to him was his sweetheart, a teenage girl. And she was scrooched over. Now, if you don't know what scrooched means, you've never been in love, I'll tell you. She was scrooched up over against him. From the back, it looked like a two-headed monster driving that car. You couldn't have gotten a tissue paper between. She was sitting so close to him. That old lady in the pickup truck said, Paul, we used to sit like that. And he said to his wife, I haven't moved. Now listen to me. If there is a distance between you and God, God hasn't moved. He says, return. Return unto me. Remember. Return. And then the third word is revival. Look there in verse 23. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Singing and shouting. Those are pictures of joy in the Old Testament. Anytime you see them, singing and shouting, they were expressions of a people whose hearts were full of joy because they were in a right relationship with God. It's hard to sing when you're not right with God. You ministers of music, you know the difference. Some people you look out and you're watching them sing, and man, they've got that expression beaming from them, man, I'm singing to a Jesus that I love from a heart that's blessed. And boy, you get encouraged watching them sing. And then some sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And in your flesh, you just love to go back there and slap them upside the head. But you can't do that. But you know, they're just mouthing words. Real singing and shouting comes from being right with God. And I know people don't shout much anymore. When I was a teenage boy, God called me to preach when I was 16. I've been preaching 51 years. That makes me 67, all right? So, and I know I look older than that, but if you spend as many nights a year with Baptist people as I do, you'd look older. But when I was a teenager, I used to preach youth-led revivals. Back in the day, those youth-led revivals. I would go in churches and preach, and boy, you'd hear folks just, I mean, they'd just get so full of Jesus, they'd just shout. Now, they weren't putting on a show. They weren't drawing attention to themselves. I mean, they just got so full of the Lord that if they didn't shout, they would explode and decorate the walls with themselves. You don't hear much of that anymore. One lady said, now, Pastor, we're more sophisticated now than they were back then. I said, well, I guess that's as good a word as any to describe something you don't have. Some of you can remember old-time mamas and daddies that used to shout the house down because they got full of Jesus. It came out of a heart of joy. I don't see a lot of joy in church much anymore. The question of the Bible is still the question of the day. Where is the joy that we once knew? I mean, folks come to church even on Sunday morning. A lot of time, I'm telling you, they come in and they look like they've been drinking lemon juice and were weaned on dill pickles, you know. They just come in and they look, I feel like Ezekiel. Lord, can these dry bones live? But I want to tell you, revival can come in your life. Have you lost your joy? You may have gone through some tragedies. The pastor told me there have been a number of deaths in this church in the last 2 years since I was last with you, and I understand. There can be some sadness and heartache and grief and sorrow. But in the life of a believer, there ought to be a joy, deep down abiding joy. But that joy doesn't come from watching the comedy channel on television. That joy doesn't come from listening to somebody tell a lot of jokes. The joy comes from being right with God. Would you like to have your joy back? Then you need revival. If you're honest enough to admit, Lord, I need it. I need it. I need revival. Lord, I'm in church Sunday morning, Sunday night. I'm always faithful, but God, I need revival. And if you're desperate enough to want it, God, more than life itself, more than life itself, I'm desperate for a fresh encounter with you. If you're honest enough to admit it and desperate enough to want it, remember, return, and God will touch your heart with revival. You don't have to wait on anybody else for that to happen. It may not happen to anybody else, but it can happen to you if you'll give God the chance. Here in your church, you have big altars on both sides. I'm not talking about the steps. I'm talking about beyond the steps. You have big altars. If you'd like to do some business with God, it's at His altar where He'll do that in your life. if you're honest enough and desperate enough, revival can happen to you. Would you stand with me? Father, thank you for these who are already making their way to the altar, even now, before we even sing. And so, Lord, now these are your people here. And I pray that folks would respond tonight as your Holy Spirit deals with their heart. Lord, if there are those here who really, really, really want revival in their heart, in their life, I pray they would come. And we'll give you the praise. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.